Alhamdulillah, it's very good to see you. We are going to begin right away with what we have all come here for, and that is to hear our great, our honorable, our noble leader, the Honorable Imam Waliuddin Muhammad. By way of introduction, I would like to say that there are many things which should and will be said for and about the Honorable Imam Waliuddin Muhammad. However, let us limit ourselves to saying this. Imam Waliuddin Muhammad has inherited a tremendous responsibility, a mission for which he has been conditioned. The dynamism of this movement, that is, the stirring motivations which propel us continually to a great destiny, are in the profound insights which he has shared with us since he received the mantle of leadership from his father's community in 1975. Imam W.D. Muhammad has played and is playing a pivotal role in a sometimes imperceptible but yet an inevitable transition. And this transition was not, and it is not, limited in its effect to those who once followed the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, and we say, may Allah be pleased with him and bless him for his good work, forgive him his sins, and grant him entry into the paradise. But its influence is also a whole significant effect for the entire world. Today, the evolution of the human family awaits the dawning of a superior knowledge body which can heal its gaping wounds. The world situation requires a revelation-based knowledge body which can administer prescriptions capable of reversing the spiritual, the intellectual, and the moral anemia that threatens to throw both East and West into shock. Imam W.D. Muhammad is in the forefront of an international leadership which feels itself capable and responsible to meet the demands of not just blacks, but of the entire human family. And as a conscious man in the classic sense, he stands shoulder to shoulder with great men, both past and present, confronting those contemporary dilemmas and laying down his potential in that cause. For these and many other reasons, the Honorable Imam Waliuddin Muhammad, I say, is a blessing and our hero. I said hero, not idol. For as Muslims, we worship none but Allah. We say, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, and we extol Allah, we praise Allah on the blessing of our Honorable Messenger Muhammad of 1400 years ago, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Even so, we do know a winner when we see one. And contrary to what Tina Turner was told to tell us, we do need another hero. Wasn't Nat Turner a hero? Wasn't Marcus Garvey a hero? Wasn't Frederick Douglass a hero? Wasn't Martin Luther King Jr. a hero? Wasn't Malcolm Shabazz a hero? Wasn't the Honorable Elijah Muhammad a hero? Well, then we need a hero, and in a hurry. Allahu Akbar. But what is a hero? What is a hero? The late human scientist Joseph Campbell defined it in this way. He said, a hero is one that comes from among any people in a dilemma, and then that hero exercises his freedom to transcend the limitation of the experience and the knowledge of his own people. And then that hero, in going beyond the bounds of the limitations of his own people's experience and knowledge, he comes back into their boundaries after finding what they need to resolve their dilemma, and then he in turn sets them free. And that's why I and many, many others say the Honorable Imam Waliuddin Muhammad is our hero. For if Imam Waliuddin Muhammad had not used his freedom and gone beyond the limitations of our prior knowledge, it's more than likely that we would not be in touch with the excellences of the religion of Al-Islam as we are today. If he had not gone beyond our limited experience, we would not yet be aware that power, potential, and possibilities are far more than skin deep. And we say all praise is due to Allah. Imam Waliuddin Muhammad is a guide And you follow a guide because he is pointing to something, and that something is not himself, it is something beyond himself. You follow the guide where he wants to lead you. And Imam Wazir Muhammad's desire is not to lead you to himself, his desire is to lead you to your true self. And I share with you a quote from another human scientist that is very appropriate for this occasion and for the great man that you are about to hear. And it is that no one can make history who is not willing to risk everything for it, to carry the experiment to the bitter end, and to declare that his life is not merely a continuation of the past, but a new beginning. Such a man is the Honorable Imam Wazir Muhammad. I bring him before you now. Takbir! Takbir! Takbir!
Praise be to Allah. Thank you. As-salamu alaykum. That is peace be unto you. We give all praise to the one Lord and Creator of the heavens and the earth, whose name, proper name with the Muslims, is Allah, the same God for all the God-fearing people on this earth. In fact, the same God for people anywhere, if they're existing on some other body other than this earth. The same God, the Lord of all creation. We give all praise to him and we thank him for the blessing of religion, the blessing of faith that came to us by way of the blessing to all people, to all nations, the mercy to all nations, the one we call Muhammad, the Prophet. We pray the peace and blessings of God be upon him, and that we always be guided as Muslims into the excellence that he demonstrated, that he exemplified, for the following. last evening, we had a wonderful time and enjoyed another very successful fundraiser and evening of excellence for Sister Clara Muhammad School in Oakland, California. And you remember that I said, well, be prepared tomorrow. If you come tomorrow, I'm going to talk all day. Well, I hope I won't do that. I'm going to try not to do that. We have been addressing some concerns, and I hope I continue in that same vein or in that same line of progression. Focused on the human being as a creature with sacred properties, we came from that focus to focus on the human being as a creature with potential for the management of the environment, whether that environment be small or be the total environment that we live in, that is the natural environment that we live in, the earth, all of its elements, wind, water, fire, the sun, the moon, even the stars above, all of these things, according to revelation from God, were created to be utility for man, that is, utility for human society, to be of use, in human service. The term in the holy book is sakhara, sakhara, which means that something has been made available by another principle or authority for human benefit, for human benefit. And Allah says that He made the sun and even the moon, the sun and the moon, to be of benefit to human beings. These things, these things are not to be worshipped by us. That's the point. These things are not to be worshipped by us, but they are to render services for us. They have services for us. And we should not become big-headed and think that now we are God or something. Because you know, in the history of man's search for truth, he began as a baby and entered kindergarten and elementary school and high school and finally college and the university. As we retrace his movement from that first weak, feeble state of his, we see a progression. He worshipped the things he feared most. He worshipped the things he feared most first. Then he began to worship the things he admired most. And lastly, he worshipped the things that satisfied his intellectual curiosity most, that most satisfied his intellectual curiosity. That road of experience brought some men to stop right at themselves and go no further. And for that reason, even in this most modern time, in the sense of the advance of science, etc., there are civilized nations still worshiping man as God. Let it be understood right here in the beginning of this address that Muslims worship nothing of creation. Nothing of creation. We don't worship the sun, the moon, the man, nothing of creation. We worship only Allah, who created everything, and according to our holy book, was existing before anything was created, and is unlike anything He created, and has no need of the creation for anything in Himself. He does not eat. He does not drink. He does not slumber. He does not sleep. Years and time has no effect on Him. These are the words of the Quran, not my words. These are the words of our scripture. Years and time and the years has no effect on Him. He cannot be affected by anything. By anything. Nothing can even approach Him to affect Him. That's the Quran, so I'm giving you the Quran. Most of you don't speak Arabic. There's no need of me giving you Arabic from the Quran. And it takes too much time to say chapter and verse. The worst preachers give you chapter and verse for everything they say. Yes, so this is the idea of God, the concept of God for Muslims. And nevertheless, you know, that doesn't mean that. Say, well, what is He then? He is beyond the grasp of our human perception.
That's right.
And that's the God man should worship.
Right.
If I can perceive Him fully and completely with my tools, then He's no bigger than me.
That's right.
Anything I can conceive completely with my tools, I'm His equal.
That's right.
whatever man has been completely able to perceive and understand with his mind, his intellect, he has been able to equal it and master it. So the foolish notion of desiring and wanting to see God as you see your friend, look, you don't even see your friend in total. In fact, we know very little in total. Yes. But we can get a lot of knowledge in it. So going back now to what I was saying, does that mean now that God is non-existing? No. I can't perceive him in total, but he's existing. That means that he's not real. He is real. He's more real than the things we acknowledge as being real. Like flesh, the mice, and these things. This is real, man. Allah is more real in our religion. By our understanding, in our religion, he's more real. In fact, he is the real. And everything else is just a reflection of part of, some minute part of his reality. You know. So, this is God. And really, I hate to use the English word, because it carries the message that some people have in their religion, that God is no more than the dynamics of the universe that goes up and down. You know, says man, he can descend down to the dog and up to God. So therefore we have G-O-D. He can descend down to the dog and up to God. What a nice message. What a nice saying. But it's dangerous. But it's dangerous. It's terribly dangerous. Because man is a creature of haste. Man is a creature of daringness. He's ready to do what he thinks can't be done. In fact, that's the challenge he wants, the challenge that says, no, you can't do it. He's ready for that one. And the biggest one is, be God. So he's ready for that one too. He wants to be God. Now, I'm speaking not only from, you know, third hand and second hand. I'm speaking from first hand. We used to say we were God, the followers of Elijah Muhammad. You know, we used to believe we were God, that black man is God, you know. And our knowledge wasn't as heavy as the white man who said he was God. So we did things more foolish than he did, you see. Perception is a natural urge in the intellect, a natural urge in everybody. The baby, when the baby is first born, the greatest interest in the baby appears to be the urge to perceive. The baby will look at the mother, look at the father, the brothers, the sisters, whoever's in the household, they look at the objects, study the objects. The baby wants to see and understand what it's seeing. It looks at itself. Now, science has said that man is a creature of habit, describes him in so many ways. Science doesn't have any one definition for man. It has many definitions for man. And the one we use most commonly is human. human. And what does human mean? When you say human, what do we mean? We say human. You say, well, man of the soil, man of the earth. Well, perhaps so. But the idea that we have now, when you say human, means a person with feelings, a person caring, a person that has refined sensitivity, that are human, that are just natural for him. And when he behaves or responds to our kindness or et cetera, in an ugly way, we might call him an animal. Again, a great mistake. Because you find the same good feelings and concern among animals that you find among human beings. I haven't seen any human mother any more caring than some of the animal mother among the animals that I've observed. So really, that's not our excellence, kindness, consideration, caring. That's not our special excellence. The special excellence of man is his mental power, his intellect, speaking of feeling. He's superior as an intellect. Man is free. He's a free creature. So his feelings sometimes lead him to go beyond what is good. He can become so good that he is too good that he is bad. Whereas the animals, they have checks on them. They can't love each other to death. You know? I've never seen animals loving each other to death. But I'm sure you ran into somebody, if you didn't run into one of your girlfriend or boyfriend or girl, that will love you to death. And you say, I don't think I can make it if you keep loving me. Then hold up, slow up a little bit. So that can't be our excellence. The intellect is our excellence. But there's something else that I don't know whether to say the intellect or, but there's something else that goes along with that intellect. And that is, well, it's intelligence, all right, but it is something that I like, that's typical of a human being. And that is a requirement in us to give for what we receive. To give for what we receive. A human being does not like to receive, not a real human being, receive and receive and receive and not give. Human being likes to receive and give. Receive and give. And this is a requirement in us that leads us to acknowledge God. So, how did I get all of this? I want to thank somebody for it. So who am I to thank for all of this? So he looks for the one to thank for all of this. He says, God. So he keeps searching God. He said, God. Thank God. And that's the spirit and attitude that makes him a good servant of the Lord. Becomes a good servant of the Lord. He reaches a point in that real realization where everything he does, he wants to do it knowing that God is pleased with it. Whether it's running his family, running the household, or caring for the household, or working on the job, or helping the men in the neighborhood, whatever it is, or even playing on a team, whatever it is, he reaches the point in that kind of progression where he wants everything to be first accepted by God. That's a wonderful creature. That's the creature that excels. That's the creature that really becomes a hero. That's the prophets of God. They are best heroes, the prophets of God. They rose above the confines of their day, time, and knowledge, because they served the Lord Most High with that kind of devotion. We believe in this religion that man is a creature created for service. And when he accepts himself as such, he finds happiness. And he cannot find happiness until he accepts himself as such, that he is a creature to find his pleasure, his happiness, in rendering service. He has been made the servant of God. We call Muhammad the prophet, peace be upon him, the servant of God. We call every prophet the servant of God. We call every human being the servant of God. Allah says in his holy book, you are the ibad of God, the ibadullah. You are the servants of God. And Allah instructs the prophet to speak to my ibad, to speak to my servants, and to call them back from their straying. He calls them his servants. The word for servant, when it was used by our Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, was a common word for slave. That's what the people of the Middle East were calling their slaves, Ab. They would say, Abdi, my servant. But it also meant my slave, because most of their servants were in the position or the status of a slave. They didn't call their children Abd. They called a non-member of the family that they hired for 2 years or 10 years or for life. They could employ, contract a slave for a short time, a long time, and also for life. So they would call him the Abd. Slave means slave. The revelation came and called Muhammad Abd, slave, but the slave of Allah. And then Muhammad was instructed, peace be upon him, to call all men Abd, slave, but the slave of Allah. Now, we're not going to go deal with everything, you know, and try to cover everything. It takes too much time. But I'm sure you're getting the picture. That is a powerful liberating message. Powerful message for the liberation of the slaves. Here I got slave, I call him Abd. Abd, come here. And here a man preaching that all of the men are the Abd of God. So I don't want that message to reach this, what I got. Because I'm calling him my Abd. You see? So Muhammad was disliked right away.
Right.
The prophet was disliked right away. Said, what is this man? What strange message he's bringing. He makes the gods one. You know, they had 360-some gods.
Yeah.
They say, here he comes and makes the gods one. There's no more 360-some. There's only one. And he makes all men the abd of that god. And he's preaching this openly. So they punished one of the slave masters, punished Ethiopian, well, it wasn't Ethiopia, the Habashi man from the area called Ethiopia, punished him for accepting the message of Muhammad, which is Islam or Al-Islam. put heavy stone, hot stone on his chest, set him, tied him out on the sand, tied him up, put him on the hot sand, and then put heavy, big heavy hot stone on his chest and told him, until you give up that message, that's your situation, you have to accept. And Bilal is his name. Bilal became so weak he couldn't even speak. And his master came to him to ask him, is he ready to repent of this new religion? And Belial just put one thing out. And his master knew what that meant, because he had always, when his master said, hey, come from that, he said, Ahad. Because his master wanted him to confess the 360-some gods of the Jahiliyyah age that they were in, the age of ignorance, idolatry age, if you want to call it that. So he wanted to accept the 360-some gods. And Belial had been converted to the one God. So he would simply say, Ahad. You know, a slave, he's afraid of his master, because his master got the whole society on his side. If a slave could whip his master in the house and go outside and nothing happened, he would whip that master. The slave would be the master. He'd be whipping his master every time his master told him something he didn't like. Because the slave is always stronger than the master. I would say almost always stronger than the master. Yeah. Belial, you know, he didn't have a whole lot to say to his master. He didn't want to go overboard. So he didn't give him a whole lecture on the concept of God and our religion. He just would simply say, uh-huh, uh-huh. You know? Say, hey, you give it up. You got to give it up. You want to be? He said, uh-huh. So when he was so weak, he was too weak to speak, he couldn't speak. He didn't raise his finger. Thank God he didn't die. One of the companions of the prophet, a great figure in our religion, Abu Bakr, may God be pleased with him, he came and paid the ransom money and freed Belial from his slave master. Now, you brothers, don't keep looking for that kind of favor from Arabs. More dignity being in a situation to take care of your own. A creature created to render service. And whether we render service to God or not, with a conscience, we are rendering service to God. You know, the person who says, I care less for God, I don't care what kind of life he lives, his life is a testimony to the greatness of God. Huh? To the glory of God. Because whatever happens to him, if he rises or falls, if he rises, it's because he has respected the plan of God, the purpose of God. In some measure, whether consciously or not, he has respected it. If he falls because for the same reason. He didn't respect it, right? Same reason that the plan of God is there. You cannot change it. God's purpose is too big for us. We cannot destroy it. So whatever we do, we're not going to, as Allah said, they cannot take anything from me. If all the men on earth would deny me, they would take nothing from me. So if all of them got together to give me something, I wouldn't increase in anything. This is God, you see? Yes. We are creatures created to give service. Science says we are creatures of habit. That is what we involve ourselves in will influence our formation, how we are formed. And everyone, that means white, black, brown, yellow, everyone is born a Muslim. And it is the situation that he's put in that makes him otherwise. So what that tells us about the Muslim, one definition for Muslim then is the inherent composition of man, the inherent native composition of man. That's Muslim according to our religion, that everyone is born naturally a Muslim, but it is the environment that makes them otherwise. So we have the expression, he's a creature, man is a creature of his environment. Man is a creature of his environment, which is true. And we know Allah, God, created Adam, the first man, our father, from first father, from the environment, didn't he? He created him from the dust, and then from the wet soil, and then breathed into him breath of air, and left him free in the sun, right? Yes. So the man was created according to the religion. He was created from the environment. So he is a creature of the environment. And Adam was in a good situation. He was in paradise. God created him in paradise. He was in paradise. Mind you, in our religion also, in the holy book of God, Allah says, he has prepared for us a paradise. The space of that paradise is the space as the space of the heavens and earth. Now, I tend to stretch my imagination sometimes, and I like to do it. So, stretching my imagination, I said to myself, oh boy, this all was heaven. Heaven went only up there, but heaven was once down here too. And then again, Allah says to us in the Holy Book, says, cannot they see that the heavens and the earth was once joined as one before it was split, severed? Now, that might have many meanings for different people, but I'm stretching my imagination. and again, the religion says, when they enter the heaven, the blessed ones, the fortunate ones, when they enter, and believe me, it'll be the fortunate ones. Don't think you're going to plan your way into heaven. There's no way to plan your way into heaven. You will be one of the fortunate ones. In our religion, we're taught that we all would be lost if it wasn't for the mercy of God. Yes. So we are told that when we enter the paradise and behold it, we'll say, these are things like the things we knew before. Isn't that wonderful? Yes, it's wonderful. You know, I don't know anybody that wants to go to a heaven that doesn't have something in it that they've been missing here. Unless they got Alzheimer's disease or something, you know, that's different. That's different. Now, I'm the kind of preacher that like to fuss at you, attack you, shock you, if I can, reason with you. But most of all, I just want to provoke thinking, thought. Just to provoke thought. If we can get the thinking mechanism to going, there's hope. Now, oh, so what he's saying is all of us fools, you know, and we got to learn to use our brains. No. There are men and women with PhDs. But in this particular business we're talking about now, the brain might be completely numb. It has to be revived. Life has to come back to it. Man as a creature of his environment. The environment begins with the total material universe, the total universe, everything. That's environment. We believe that Allah created us and put us in this environment, and this whole environment is home for us. We say Earth is our home. Yes, Earth is our home. But also the things beyond are also part of the environment that God put us in. We live in the universe too. We live on Earth and we live in the universe. And we believe that God wants us, just as man explore the new regions that he discovers on Earth, Allah wants us to explore the regions beyond our reach today, the eternity. What am I saying? I'm saying that the white man did a real Islamic thing when he advanced the sciences and began to want to travel out, to reach out, to utilize what's beyond Earth out there among the stars. He did an Islamic thing. And I haven't had an Islamic scholar or scientist to check me yet. And I've spoken to all Arab audiences. We were just a few guests. We were their guests. I've spoken to a big audience of so-called learned men. Learned men. And I've said these same things. And no one has checked me. It hurts, you don't. It's a kind of bitter pill to swallow, you know. But no one will check me. In fact, they know that Allah created all of this to be a service. Even the stars out there beyond our reach, he created all of that to be a service in the life and in the world of man. Now, if I believe that, as a Muslim or a Christian or whatever, if I believe that, I'm in a good situation right now.
Right away.
Pay $50 an hour to get your brain put in some kind of order. You know, $50 an hour so you believe in yourself.
Right.
I want to believe in myself.
Right.
And all it takes is just that. Just believe that. See how quick it is? Just believe that like that. Just like that. And it's all over. No more dejected me.
That's right.
I ain't walk around my head hung and hot. That can be understood logically. I'm a creature of the environment. God put me in this environment. If I'm the only person here, who does all this belong to?
God say, I don't need any of it.
God say, I don't need any of it. I have no need of the creation. Oh, well, I'm the only one here that's mine.
Right.
So when God put Adam here, all of this belongs. Got him there. Look at my son come up this morning. That was his home. That was his house.
Right.
So, hey, look at my light bulb come up this morning.
Right.
Now, you know, not that, that he's the real owner. God is the real owner. But God doesn't need it. It's not for God, it's for him. So it's in his charge. It's to serve him.